Well, many of you have discovered that throughout our lifetime on this planet, we'll go through various seasons of life. Also, within each season, various levels of growth and development occur within those seasons. And God has actually designed life to function this way. There'll be seasons of growth in personal maturity, in our relationships with others, in the development of various life skills, in our spiritual growth in Christ, and in the development of our gifts and our abilities, and our service to both God and man. However, have any of you ever noticed that whenever you come to the end of one season of life, and it's time to transition into another season, those are some of the most stressful and challenging times that we go through? And one of the significant reasons why I believe that these time periods of life are so difficult is because we are actually leaving what has become comfortable and familiar, and we're entering a season where many things are not comfortable because we don't know what lies ahead or what to expect. Nevertheless, have you noticed that these seasons come into our lives whether we necessarily like them or not, and whether we're comfortable with them or not? Well, the truth is, the changing of seasons is necessary, or most people would never grow and mature in life. And in order to grow and to grow in maturity, that requires change, right? If you're not changing, you're not growing. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that changes is good or healthy, but the reality is you're not going to grow in health if you're not changing in some way, shape, or form. And so growth and maturity require change, and a new season in life is actually a time where change is forced upon us. Because the seasons of life come, amen? You don't stay a baby forever. You become a toddler. You don't stay a toddler forever. You become an adolescent. You don't stay an adolescent forever. You become an adult. And then as an adult, in many cases, people get married. And then after that, children. And so there's different seasons. And I believe God's created these seasons because if we just never had a change in season, we'd never grow. And the reality is that in every area of life, but in spiritual growth, that's when that growth occurs. As typically as seasons change, that's when we begin to grow spiritually. So even if we don't find change enjoyable or comfortable, the pressures that come from the changes that occur within each new season of life actually creates an environment where we are challenged to grow and mature. Now, there are occasions where we try to resist this, don't we? We complain, and we don't like change, and I want to stay in my own comfortable little situation here, and I don't, you know, and the older we get, I've heard people say this, the older I get, the less I like change. That's why the Lord doesn't allow you to stop getting older. Because he knows you need to keep changing. You need to keep growing. You need to keep maturing in him. But how many of you would agree, if we were never forced to face and deal with change, our inclination would be to just stay in our own little circle of comfortableness and stick with what's familiar? Wouldn't we? We would. But here's what we need to understand about God's plan for each new season in life. He wants each season to be a period of time in our life where we advance into greater levels of health, growth, fruitfulness, and multiplication. Let me say that again, because you need to get a hold of this. This is why changes of the seasons of life are important. It's because God wants each season to be a period of time in our life where we advance into greater levels of health, growth, fruitfulness, and multiplication. Therefore, he wants us to embrace what he's seeking to build in new seasons of life. He doesn't want us to resist it. So how do we move from one season to the next and actually embrace that season and actually cooperate with God rather than resist him? How many think God's word might just probably have something to say about how to transition from one season to the next? Well, we're going to look at a couple of passages that show us what God's word says about transitioning into a new season of life. Let's begin by looking at Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Would you say that was the previous season? Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, and the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Now, in these first two verses, verses 16 and 17, what we see here is a description of Israel's move from one season to another, isn't it? We know that they went through the Red Sea, and as they were going, that signaled that they were moving from one season to another season. Now, what we understand is that Israel is also, again, and we've talked about this before, is that they're a type and a shadow of the church. And so Israel was in Egypt in bondage. That was a season that they were in. And you have to understand, living under that kind of an oppressive environment created certain mindsets that we all know, because we know the story of Egypt's exodus, right? That, how many know, they just said, oh, Moses, we're going to cooperate, everything's going to be cool and great. No, they kind of had a resisting attitude, didn't they? You brought us out in this desert to kill us. You know, all we have is this manna to eat. And so they had a resisting attitude. But God was saying, and how many know God didn't like that resisting attitude, right? I mean, because it's an attitude of fear, not an attitude of faith. And the reality is, when we go into a new season of life where it's unknown, it's going to require faith. And how many know the Bible says, and without faith it's impossible to please God, for those who believe in him must, or those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so when we enter into a new season, we're going to have to exercise faith. But here's Israel. They're going away from the life of slavery to now a life of freedom. And they're a type and shadow of the believer. And if you notice that when you got born again, some of your old mindsets and thoughts and ways of thinking didn't automatically just change like that. Well, Egypt's did neither. And so when we're born again and to go into a new season, what we have to realize is, as we enter into a new season, it's going to require not only faith, it's going to require a changing of thinking, a changing of attitude. We're going to have to allow God to do some work in us, so that in that new season, he can accomplish in us and through us what he's taking us into that new season for. And that is not easy. Any of you, again, it's going to require change, correct? And so when we became born again in Christ, how many of you discovered you had some changing to do? We all had changing to do, and we're still changing, right? Because even after we're born again, God takes us through various seasons of maturity. And you can't go to the next season until you get this one worked out in Christ by faith. And the problem is that there are various Christians that kind of get stuck in a season. Now, that can't happen in the natural. We're just going to go to the next season, right? I mean, we just naturally mature. Unfortunately, spiritually, because we have this thing called a free will, we can be stunted in our spiritual growth by our own willful disobedience and resistance. But God wants us to trust Him in faith, because the Bible says He changes us from glory to glory and from faith to faith. Now, the reason I know this is true, that we can get stunted, is because the Bible does say a lot about the fact that we were created in Christ Jesus to do works that He prepared in advance to us for us to do, right? Well, I'm going to tell you to do some of those, well, a lot of those works that Jesus is talking about require faith. We've been talking about that over past weeks, that Jesus said to those that asked Him, you know, how do you do the works of God? And He says, to believe in the one He has sent. And then Jesus said, later in John, He said, and if you believe in the Son of Man, or the Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus, you will do the works that I am doing, and even greater works than these. But I'm going to tell you, I believe that to go into greater works that bear true eternal fruit is going to require greater maturity, greater trust, greater responsibility. And so change is going to have to happen in our lives. Now, here's what God was telling Israel. Verses 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. How many of you are good at that? Or how many of you are not so good at that? How many dwell on the old stuff, right? But this is how you move into a new season. You're going to have to let that stuff go. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily forget the events, but you don't allow the events to hold you back. You know what I mean? You do have a memory, I get that. But what he's saying is, listen, don't dwell on the past. Don't get consumed by all of that. Listen, I'm taking you to a new place, and you're going to have to trust me. If you get stuck in your old slave mindset, you're going to stay in Egypt. You might physically be out of Egypt, but your heart's there. How many of us still have a heart in the world, even though we're living in the kingdom of God? See, shadow and type. Many of us are children of the King, living as citizens of heaven. But we still live like we're a part of this world. Now, we are in the world. I understand that. But we're not of the world. That's not our heritage any longer. We're a child of God. We're in His family. And so he says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? So forget about that old stuff. Turn your focus towards where I'm leading you, and I will make a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, and they may proclaim my praise. Again, that's going to require faith. You want to receive the supernatural blessings of God, you're going to have to believe what He says. Do you believe in a new season that He's got some awesome things waiting for you? Even in spite of the fact that you might have to walk through some desert to get them. Right? That's where Israel went. They were in the desert. The Lord was allowing their faith to be tested. Are you going to believe me when I said, I will provide water in the wilderness and blessing to you? You know, when we go to this new season, these new seasons of life, where there's unknown, we got to believe that God is for us and not against us. We can't look back to Egypt and say, well, God's going to allow me in this season to deal with what I dealt with that season. No, no. He's taking you out of that season. He's taking you into something. He's graduating you into a new place. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't going to be challenges out in that new desert. God never said that, right? You know the old saying, I never promised you a rose garden, right? There's thorns in those roses. But you know what? He's the pruner. He knows how to cut off the thorns. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. He's the savior. He's the provider. He's the redeemer. And we see this again in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble. Now, I love it. He's starting the chapter that way. Now, he's already been saying things about rejoicing. But he says this, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. There's another clue when you're going into a new season. Rejoice. Don't whine. Don't complain. We don't have any food out here. We're thirsty. You're going to kill us in this desert. Right? No, Paul's saying, rejoice. There's joy in the Lord. Even when you can't see it, you can believe it. There's joy in the Lord. But he gives a warning too. Again, you get out in the desert. How many know as they were getting closer and closer to the promised land, there was giants in the land. There was challenges, but he was taking them, listen, into a new season. He was getting them ready for not just existing, but conquering. There's going to be some battles that come in new seasons. But again, he's going to equip you with what you need, and you're going to have to trust him, and it's going to require change. But as you go and rejoicing, knowing that he's for you and not against you, God still gives us warnings, and Paul did the same thing. He said, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now he's talking about in this new covenant situation, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on, the religious leaders, because they were trying to say that salvation had to also include circumcision. They wanted to hold the New Testament, New Covenant church back in Egypt again, back under the law, the old system, right? He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. So now he's appealing to the hearts of the people that these religious rulers are trying to convince. So Paul's trying to come to where they're at. But mind you, he doesn't want to leave them there. He's still trying to bring them into this new season, this new covenant season. And so he says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So he's given his credentials under their old system. Then he says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. How many know Paul was forgetting what was behind him? Right? I consider them loss. What is more, and this is, this, I mean, you not only want to forget what was in the season before, look at what Paul says. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who forsake I lost all things. I consider them garbage Other translations say, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection. How many know that's the new victories in the new season? And participation in the sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. How many know that's the challenges that you face even in the new seasons? And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. How many know when you start a new season, you haven't reached the the finish line yet? He says, not that I've obtained all this in this new season, this new covenant season that I'm in. And how many know there's actually going to be various seasons when we come into Christ? But he says, not that I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He is embracing this new season. And that's what he's calling his readers and his followers to embrace. The new season God's calling into you. Forget. He's going to say this. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. So now, Paul takes it one step further than we even read in Isaiah, right? It said, forget the former things. See, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up, so you perceive it. You got the vision. But now Paul's saying, listen, I forget what's behind. I strain. Now, how many know moving ahead into a place that you're unfamiliar with and sometimes isn't comfortable is going to require a little straining? You're going to have to, in faith, say, I will press through whatever challenges come in this new season that I'm entering into. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep going. So he says, straining towards what is ahead. Here it is, verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Everybody say, win. I don't know about you, I have never liked to lose a day in my life. Just ask my wife when I play games. That's why sometimes I avoid it, because I'm too competitive. I hate to lose. And I love to win. Okay? Now that doesn't mean you can put people down. I'm just telling you, there's the competitive nature. Paul's saying, I want to win the prize. And I hope you have that same attitude when it comes to winning the prize of the kingdom of God. You hate to lose, and you're determined to win. And the way you're going to win and get the kingdom prize is you're going to press on to win it. So I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now hear this. Now this is to his readers and to us. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up. Now this is a key point. This is the transition point. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. See, when you go from one season to another, there are things that were attained in the previous season. Would you agree? But anything that would keep us from moving into the next season is what we have to forget. But it's like every season is like another level of a foundation that is being built. And you will build off of where you came from previously. And you will not go into a new season until that foundation has been completed, because you're going to need that to be the platform on where God is building something into your life in the next season of life. And so that's why he's saying, only let us live up to what we've already obtained. Now, when it comes to forgetting, here's why it's important to forget also what's behind us. If we do not, we will get stuck in yesterday's failures and defeats. Or we will try to live off yesterday's successes and victories. And I've seen it happen both ways. People who are consumed with the things that have been painful, hurtful, they've never got healing for, they've been wounded, just like the Egyptians were persecuted and wounded. They never got healed in their heart over those issues as they headed to the new season. Their bodies were headed into the new season, but their hearts were broken and wounded, still living in the old season. And there's far too many Christians that are stuck and can't move forward. Even though their body and their life continues to grow, their spiritual development and their maturity, even emotionally, can get stunted because they never got healed of the wounds of their past. And there are Christians that are in 2-3 seasons later, and they're in a state of what could be called arrested development. Their woundedness, they're stuck in past seasons in their woundedness. And so life continues to go on, but they're impacted, right? It affects them. Or I've seen it the other way. I've seen people who they've had success in ministry, or they've had success in business, or they've had, you know, they've done well in certain things, and then they go, and God's trying to take them into the next season of life, and he wants to use them for the next challenges and the next wars spiritually that occur, but they're still so living off the glory days of the past that's all that matters to them. And I've seen that happen too. Where you ever heard this statement? We've never done it that way before. Or that's the way we always do it. Those are statements of glory days from the past. Well, I'm going to tell you, when you go into new season life, what you did yesterday or what you didn't do yesterday is not necessarily going to be sufficient to accomplish what you need to do in the next season of life. It's going to have to change. And at best, whatever victories you had are going to, they're going to say, okay, the Lord's saying, great, you got that victory. Guess what? That's the platform by which you're going to experience the next victory, but you're going to need other warfare tools. You're going to need wisdom. You're going to need the power of God. That's going to be the platform, but you're going to need more. Don't get stuck living in the glory days, and don't let the devil deceive you that you can't be healed and that you can't walk in victory. And all of that deceptive stuff that comes with woundedness causes us to not trust God in the next season for the victories that he has for us. So we need to forget what is behind and press towards what's ahead. Folks, how many believe we still have a battle to fight and a destiny to fulfill? Amen? You still have a battle to fight and a destiny to fulfill. And if you get stuck in a season when God's calling you into the next season, you can't fulfill a destiny when you aren't moving with him. And you're stuck in an old period of time or an old state of being. So what I want to share with you this morning for the rest of this time is what I believe God's showing me right now for us as a church. This has application in each of our personal lives, amen? And we each have to listen to the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, what season am I in, and what season are you leading me into? And he may not necessarily be leading us personally into another season, because God doesn't lead us to the next one typically until we've completed this one. Either that or we're like Egypt. We just keep running around the mountain again and again and again. How many know Egypt didn't go into the promised land until 40 years before they were actually supposed to go into the promised land? You can stunt God's plan for your life. Don't ever let somebody tell you that, you know, whatever's happening in your life right now is the will of God. That is hogwash. The only time it's the will of God is when you're cooperating with what He's leading you to do. And there's too many people that are resisting the will of the Lord, and they're not fulfilling the will of God because they're still stuck in an old season. But what I want to talk with you this morning is this. I believe that this weekend marks the end and the close of one season, our first season of life as a church. We started the church in 2009, October 11th, and next weekend, when Pastor Keith is here, as I've already mentioned during the vision opportunity moments, is he will be here, and that weekend will mark our seventh anniversary as a church. And I do believe, based on what the Holy Spirit is showing me, that we are coming to the completion of one season, and God is now going to take us into the next. You do know seven is the number of completion in the Bible, right? Amen. Now, that doesn't mean everything always has to happen exactly like in 7 years. Just by the Lord's hand, it is happening that way for us. And what God has built into us as a church in this first 7 years is now the foundation for what He will build into us and through us in this next season. What I want to share with you for the rest of this morning is where I believe God is taking us at the outset of the next season. In 2015, 2 years ago, when we were at a prayer meeting here in the evening service, the Lord laid on Jason's heart a prophetic word, shore up the nets. We literally spent months praying over that. What exactly does that mean? I mean, I don't know how many times we bounced back and forth. I'm just like, shore up the nets, you know. Okay, well, I get it in a physical sense, you know, an actual net, and they fished with nets, and I've talked about this with the congregation. Well, long story short, what we really did come to determine is that the congregation, the people, you are the nets. You're part of the net as a local church, but you also are a net, if you will, in the sense that you're fishers of men, right? And so who's called to catch other people but the body of Christ? So the Lord showed that to us, and the word to us was, shore up the nets. Well, shoring up the nets, mending the nets, that means bringing them together, right? And where there's damage, how many know when you fish and the nets scrape over rocks and such, the nets break. And so there needs to be shoring up of the nets. Well, this is interesting because now this is roughly 2 years, well, not quite, a year and a half, better than a year and a half, after that. And it's like all of a sudden we're just now getting another sense of revelation about what all that encompasses. Because this year, in our 21-day fast, as I was seeking the Lord, He gave me three different words, which I've shared with you before: the word supernatural, the word simplify, and the word systems. And I've spent much of the year praying over that and seeking God in that and pursuing those things in terms of what God's trying to develop. Well, I'm beginning to really put this together in terms of, in this season that we've been in, how that shoring up side of things and these three words, how they're all coming together in this season that we have been in a church. And as I looked at the whole concept of the supernatural, the Lord had already been working in my heart before we even got those words about healing and about pursuing him in faith and authority and the power of God and principles of the supernatural, but it was just like the Lord saying, I want to take you I want to just keep growing you in this. And so I have been seeking and I have been pursuing God, and I've been teaching some things related to this. The Simplify, well, we all know I can make a long story longer. And so that's been kind of a thing dealing with me. But the Lord has begun to kind of show me some things about what he meant about that specifically too. And then finally, systems. I really got a sense, okay, shore up the nets. The nets are the people. The body of Christ is the people gathered. So in my mind, shoring up the nets was all about, you know, we need to develop systems in the church that will help bring people in. And so we began developing a newcomer follow-up team. We went through all the process, the work, met with people, presented that. All of a sudden, we got limited volunteers. And I'm like going, now wait a minute, Lord. You give me the word. We did this, and there's limited volunteers. If this is happening on the first system we developed, what's that going to mean for the second, third, and fourth? I mean, it's great. You can have all the systems in the world you want, but if there's no people to operate them, big deal, right? And so I literally was going, okay, maybe I missed God on that one. I mean, I literally began to think that. It's like, maybe I missed it somehow. Well, and then we went down to Nicaragua this year. And Frank Garces, who is the man who owns the ranch that we minister through, White Dove Ranch, every time we turn around, he said the Lord has been continually talking to him about systems. And as soon as he said that word, he had my attention. I'm like, oh, come on, Lord, are you kidding me? Now I'm going to, I knew, you know, he used the buzzword for me. So I knew something was coming up. But Frank began to talk about systems, not in the sense of church systems, but in life systems in people's lives. And how, for example, he said, we went and ministered at a neighborhood that is next to a landfill. And as we were going into this neighborhood to do street ministry and minister, you see these all kinds of people out in this landfill pillaging through stuff, just trying to find things. And Frank, again, you know, the Lord's been dealing with him about systems, so he pipes up and he says, that's kind of an example of what I'm talking about. He says, those people have developed a life system that says that's how they survive, is pillaging through the dump. And until they change their system, which has really got to start with their system of thinking, but then it's got to flow out into their system of action, they're just going to continue in that same environment and never rise out of it. And so he's saying this stuff, and he has no idea. My mind's going in a whole different vein. I get what he's saying, but my mind's starting to turn. And so we're on the missions trip, and while we're down there, Frank had asked me, originally it was three, it turned out being four, so the week I was down there, I ended up preaching in four different worship services down there. Well, you all, I think you know me well enough to know, I can listen and flow with the Holy Spirit, but I'm also a preparer. I mean, I have to spend some time in the Word, because that's how I really hear really what the Spirit of God is speaking to me. So when we initially went down to the missions trip, I wanted to spend time one-on-one with each person that was a part of the team, just to hear their heart, minister with them, speak into their life, impart to them whatever God had. And I had a few opportunities to do that, but much of the time, whenever we had a free moment, I'm off in the cabana getting ready for the next service. And this happens all week long, and I get to the end of the week, and I'm like, this did not work out like I planned or I thought it would, Lord. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart, and he says, I want you to see something. how you functioned in this week is how you have been functioning all the time with your church. Does the Lord ever discipline leaders? And not that the Lord was slapping me up, okay? I didn't feel that he was condemning me. He was showing me something that I just, in the midst of doing work and preparing and doing this, he just let me see on a smaller scale what I've been doing on a bigger scale. Okay, well, that's wonderful, Lord. You showed me that. Now what do I do? What do I do with that? You know, I'm in this flow of how I do things. So the Lord was showing me the systems change that happens in your church, pastor, has to begin with you. And that's not comfortable to tell you all that, because I can just imagine you coming up and saying, well, pastor, you said the change had to begin with you. You know, I tell you what, promise me this, you won't rub my nose into my failings, I won't rub your nose into your failings. You hear me? Because I'm going to promise you, there's no one that came under more conviction than me. And I'd already been under an element of it, because I could see the way things are operating isn't working. But there's no more frustrating, helpless feeling than to try to feel like you're trying to figure it out and you just don't quite know how to go about it. I'm just telling you, that has been the most frustrating thing for me. And so we're back off the missions trip. And Dawn and I, as I've shared with you, Dawn and I have been spending time in prayer together in the mornings, but we'll also have time where we're just sitting on the couch or the love seat together, and she's reading and I'm reading, or I might be praying individually, and then after that happens for a bit, we'll pray together. But as I'm praying, the Lord began to show me some pictures in my mind. And at first, I didn't know what he was showing me, the first one especially. But he showed me four different pictures. And the first picture that he showed, well, let me back up. After the missions trip, I didn't know that Dawn and I were personally going to go through a major season of systems changes. Many of you know Maria is now living in our home. I'm going to tell you, that's a systems change. When you've lived with your wife for 29 years and that's the only two people in that household, and now you have a high school senior who has to go to this function and has the class ring and the announcements, and holy mackerel, did we sign up for some fun stuff. And I'm going to tell you, we're loving every minute of it. We're loving every minute of it. But let's just say some systems are having to change in our household, okay? And then, starting Monday morning, I will now have to be reporting to work out of the Battle Creek office, no longer in Hastings. So my job has now changed. So my home life has changed, my job life has changed, and guess what, folks? There's some changes coming in the church. And so every area, this is how I know, because God's appointed us to lead the church. Guess what? If her and I are going through a systems change, you're coming with us. I'm just being funny on that. But I mean, the Lord, and anytime Dawn and I have gone through transition in our life, I don't know why, I can't tell you this, it's happened again and again and again throughout our marriage. October is the month that it happens. I don't know, you know, that's something the Lord has ordered, but October is the month. And so here we are, new job in October. That's when I started at Consumers, was October 5th. I'm now being transferred to a new place, October 3rd. Maria's in her home, and now Pastor Keith's coming. So that's how I know where the seven-year thing is really the real deal for a new season for us, okay? So I'm home. Dawn and I are praying. The Lord gives me four pictures. I'm just going to tell you what the pictures are, and I'm going to describe it to you. The first one was some kind of a box. It looked like the front end to me, this picture of an old snowmobile. And it had various wires and things that were connected to it. And I'm seeing this in my mind's eye as the Lord's bringing this to me. Because trust me, I wasn't thinking along any of those lines. And I would never think of something like that up. Trust me. Electric, mechanical stuff, that's not my thing. I don't enjoy it. It's an annoyance to me. I'll be honest with you. And so for me to think of some kind of electrical box, it wasn't because, geez, that was some desire I was having that day. So the Lord shows me this electrical box of some sort. And I'm seeing this in my mind's eye, and I'm going, Lord, what is this thing? Well, then he shows me another picture of like a regular electrical box in a house, but it just had one wire in it, you know, like you hook up your lights in your house, and it's got the three main wires, your hot, neutral, and whatever. Dennis knows all this stuff. He knows that I don't know it because he had to come help me hook up our ceiling fan in the bathroom. Anyway, but he shows me this box and just this one wire in it, and I see that, and I'm going, I don't get it, you know, whatever. And then I'm praying, and then the next picture he shows me is like a cliff, only it's kind of grassy and rocky, and it's kind of like it goes out, and then it goes down, and I'm like up here, and you can't really see where it drops off, but I knew it was a cliff that dropped off. And he shows me that picture, and I'm like, what the heck does that have to do with electrical things? You know, I'm literally thinking this as I'm praying. Now, this was over. I mean, it wasn't like he went, this picture. That isn't how it happened. It was just as I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord and I'm meditating and kind of conversing with him about what I'm seeing. And then he finally showed me one more picture, and it was the image of like you would see in an ultrasound picture. It was a picture of just the very beginning development of an infant in the womb. And I saw that picture. And when that picture came to mind, all of a sudden I knew the Lord just brought it all together for me. And what it was related to these words that the Lord has given me. That electrical box, that complicated electrical box, because I'm not an electrician, the Lord had to show me something that I'm not familiar with nor comfortable with. You talk about change. And that's that. And the Lord began to show me that, Scott, you have made some of the things that you teach on to your congregation as complicated to them as that box is to you. Oh, gee, thanks for showing me that, Lord. And he said, the simplification is not necessarily quite like you think it was. The simplification, because I've always felt like, well, if I simplify, I gotta dumb down the Bible. And I hate that. I mean, the seeker sensitive movement has driven me nuts because they don't teach the word. I mean, yeah, they give you a Bible verse here and two and a little self-help this and self-help that, but it doesn't take saints into maturity. It's a consumer mindset of Christianity. Just give them, you know, McDonald's or Burger King, order it your way, have it your way, you know, the old Burger King statement. And I said, Lord, do I have to dumb down everything, you know, to make it simple? And what the Lord showed me is with those two pictures is I'm not asking you to dumb down my word. What I'm saying is that, you know, think of it, if you had to work, if somebody was to try to train you and they started with that electrical box, that complicated electrical box, you would be overwhelmed. You need to start by, on Sunday mornings, preaching something where you take one wire and another wire, and you learn where they go and where the neutral goes, and it's just one, it's smaller in its amount. So you don't have to say, you don't have to dumb down the fact that this is still an electrical box that requires, you know, 110 or 220 or whatever, you know, you just can't give them so much that they're overwhelmed by it. okay, I get that. And then so he showed me the cliff. He says, because that cliff thing, it's like when you're giving them all that, they are like overwhelmed, and it's like you're just dragging them over the cliff. I mean, they're like dying. You just crash and burn. You know, they can't get it all. All right, Lord, great. And what helped me to understand it was when he showed me the baby thing. He said, on Sunday morning, it's got to be more simple and basic. When people come into the church and they're new to your church, they're not going to grasp the things that you're teaching. Now, that doesn't mean you still can't teach on the supernatural, you can't teach on healing, you can't teach on these things. But you're going to have to teach it on Sunday morning at the basic level. And then from there, that's when he began to show me how things are going to have to work differently. I'm going to be honest with you. I have preached that way during this season because this may sound funny initially, but because I love this church and I love all of you so much, I see the brokenness in your life. I see the struggles you go through. I see the pain that you carry. And I can't even tell you, how much I want to see you healthy and you winning the battle and you overcoming. I can't even tell you. And it's like, so when I get up here and I preach on Sunday morning, it's so bad that I want to put that in you. I want to put in you what God's putting in my heart. And Jason and I have had these conversations. I can't do it for you. I cannot do it for you. But that's what I'm trying to do, if that makes sense. And so that sense of just cramming more and cramming, you know, it's like there's this teacher part of me that says, if I could just cram enough in there, it'll start coming back out. Well, it doesn't work that way. And so this is kind of the process of how we're going to change things up system-wise as a church. I'm not going to veer away from issues or topics that we need to understand, but they're going to be more on the electrical box level, not whatever that other thing was that God showed me, the complicated electrical unit. And so on Sunday mornings, that's my goal. Now again, pray for me, because like I've already said to you, when you come out of Egypt and you go into the promised land, you just don't have it all figured out just because you went to the new season, right? So I'm praying and asking you to pray for me and give grace to me as I'm learning how to simplify. You have no idea how hard that is for me. And what, because I'm going to tell you, because there's things that I'm preaching seem simple to me. And I'm having to realize, you know, I've got a teenager in my house, and I've had conversations with Maria. And in those conversations, I'm realizing, man, I got to back things up a lot to talk with her on things. She would have, there's no way she could understand things. And it's like the Lord's using her in a very real way as we communicate with her to show me some of the same kind of stuff as what's got to happen on Sunday morning. So the Lord's just doing some really cool things, okay? And so hang with me, please. I know I'm over 11:30. So with our Sunday morning, that's where I'm going to simplify. Now, in terms of how we disciple people, if you want to grow further, if you want to go further in your relationship with God, one of the things that you're going to need to do in this church is you're going to have to get involved in a life group if you're not. Many of you already are. Now, I just won't get into all of that. But I'm just saying that's where relationship is built. That's where, guess what? woundedness sometimes, yes, does come to the surface. And that's where some of the healing is going to have to happen. Dawn and I can't do it all. And I'm going to tell you, we can't do it all because you come up here and we lay hands on you on a Sunday morning for 5 minutes. We just can't get it all done that way. So it's going to happen in other venues. And the other venue that we have is life groups. So if you want to go deeper in your walk with the Lord, that's one of the ways it's going to have to happen. It's going to happen within your group and with the person who's the life group leader in your group, because we are equipping our life group leaders and our apprentice leaders how to minister some of the ways that we're talking about on a deeper level to be able to minister to people. Okay? So that's the way it's going to have to function in terms of in this next season. The other thing is, with the life group leaders and the apprentice leaders, we have a monthly huddle meeting with them. We've been doing this. That will continue. But in that huddle meeting, I will also be giving those leaders assignments for personal growth and leadership development in those meetings. Also, we are going to ask, and have started to do this, that on Sunday morning where there's ministry time that we have, we're going to equip even more, and we're asking that our life group leaders and apprentice leaders be the ones that help us minister on Sunday morning as people are being prayed for. Because as we have new people coming in, they may or may not be in a life group. There may be other people that aren't in a life group. We still want to minister to people. It's not like we're trying to avoid ministering to people. You know, we're not saying, well, if you're not in a life group, you're no good and we don't care for you. That's not the case. But if you're not in a life group, we can't minister to you that way. But I'm still going to use those life group leaders, because they're ministering on a regular basis within their groups. They're the folks that I'm going to have ministering up here. And my prayer is that even through that ministry, there can be some trust gained through people being ministered to, that they'll go, well, maybe I want to be in a life group. Maybe I want to go deeper with that. And we've labored to have people that I'm just going to put it this way, that have been faithful with a little, we've entrusted them with more as far as our life groups, okay? So there's that. Now, that's every month we meet with those leaders. I'm laboring right now, and we talked about this at our planning meeting on Friday night. The other thing I want to do is I want to start meeting on a quarterly basis with the ministry leaders. So we have the newcomer ministry that started. We have the worship ministry team. We have First Impressions. We have the men's, women's, youth, all these ministries. One of the things that I'm realizing is that the Lord's saying, you know what? You need to get your hands on. Just like you needed to do you got to figure out how to simplify. You don't have to prepare as much for all the message stuff. You got to get where the people are. You got to get your hands on them. They got to get your heart. They got to get the vision that's in your heart that I'm putting there in there. This is all under development, but my goal is I want to meet once a quarter with all of our ministry leaders so that I can share with them, this is where my heart is. This is where I sense the Lord is leading us as a church. I want to be able to invest into those leaders at whatever capacity they are. I want to be able to speak to those teams so that we're all on the same page, that we get a common vision and we get it relationally as well as logistically. So that's another part of this, that a systems change that I believe the Lord's called us to do. And then as far as discipleship goes with leaders, life group leaders, apprentice life group leaders, and ministry leaders, that's going to happen one-on-one with me. And this is what I'm asking. If you're a leader in this church in any capacity, this is the new process that I need you to help. I work full-time and I pastor full-time, and I know you know that. And I think the mindset has been, we don't want to bother the pastor. He's already so busy already. That's got to change. If you've got something going in your life, if you need ministry, If there's an area of growth that you're saying, I need help with this, there's a block in my life, or it's something to do with the ministry. Let's say there's a dynamic going on in the team that you don't know how to deal with. I don't care what the issue is. Jesus discipled the 12 on all different levels, on all different subjects, in all different kinds of situations, right? So this is what I need from our leaders. Not only is it pastor pursuing you, so that if you don't hear from me for 2 or 3 weeks, because I've got 4 or 5 other things on the front of my brain, and I can't keep them all straight without writing them down, and I'm trying, and then I thought about you a time or two, but I've been taking care of this, and by the time it's 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, it's too late, and I'm exhausted, and you're exhausted, and you get the cycle? If you have something going on in your life, I'm saying, leaders, you have the responsibility to not only wait for me to pursue you, you need to pursue me. Pastor Keith expects this of me. I'm going to tell you that. Pastor Keith doesn't beat down my telephone calling me all the time. He says, Scott, you need help? You got to pursue me. I've got all these other pastors that I'm ministering with too, and I will, and he will be there if I need him, but I've got to pursue him. I'm asking that from leaders in this church. You've got to pursue me. And anybody, and I'm just going to give credit to Laura and Lisa, because both of them do a great job of that. They call me, and do I follow through when you contact me? Because I'm hearing their heartbeat, and it's like, I'm on that, you know? It's like, but now I know what it is. So I'm not here going, gee, I wonder if Lisa needs me today. Or needs a pep talk, I'm being facetious when I say that, but needs encouragement today or whatever. Now, there's times I will tell you the Holy Spirit does prompt me with that, and I've made phone calls. But I'm telling you, it doesn't happen enough in the sense that I know there's needs going on that I'm just not always getting to. And that bothers me. But this is also the other part. If you're in a life group and you're not a leader, your first line of ministry is going to come from your group and your group leaders, not me. I'm just telling you. If we're going to grow as a church, if the net is going to be healthy and growing, that means various leaders are going to be ministering in this church, not just the pastor and his wife. Now, that doesn't mean I'm saying I would never minister to a need that someone has in the church, okay? But I'm just saying that's how we're going to function. And if it is an urgent situation, I've told the leaders, if they get into a situation, somebody has brought something to them, they're like, Pastor, I don't know. I said, then get a hold of me. Then we will get in on that. We will help you. We will walk with you through that process. Okay? And then with the youth ministry, and then I'm going to kind of close with this. Dawn and I are now joining with Kathy. We are going to work with the teens. Because I believe that Kathy can work with the girls, but I believe we need young men. One of the things that the Lord shared with me before we even started the church was that I needed to really pursue young men in their early 20s to mid-30s to begin. Now, I realize the teenagers are a little younger than that, but I believe that the Lord is saying, you need to invest in young men what I've invested into you. And we just believe that's one of the ways that, because I know these young girls attract young men, I'm just telling you. Yeah, yeah. Lizzie's smiling already. She knows what I'm talking about. Amen. So anyway, but we want to minister on that level and then continue to do our outreaches. We will continue to do all of that stuff that we've been doing because that's what brings them in here. To start with, amen? Invitations, outreaches, that type of thing. So, in this new season, this is what I want to tell you where we begin as a whole. And then this is I'm wrapping it up. I believe because of what the Lord showed me the last 2 weeks. Last week I shared with you another picture that the Lord showed me. And that was I saw an apple orchard of trees that were bent in half and severed and broken. But I saw on the trees, interestingly enough, the apples were completely healthy and the leaves were completely healthy. And I was like, that's weird. But the Lord showed me is that you've got a congregation that believes in the vision that I've given you, Scott, and they are seeking to minister and be fruitful. But many, many people in this church, I'm just going to tell you this. I'm just going to state this, folks. Many of you are trying to do this in a state of brokenness of some form. Some of you are struggling emotionally with things that wounds that you've carried for years, and you've just learned to live that way, but you don't realize that it's becoming a hindrance. You're a broken tree that God wants to raise up so that your fruitfulness is produced season after season after season. Some of you are walking around in physical brokenness. Some of you are walking around with relationships that are broken. Some of you are walking around in financial brokenness. Some of you are walking around, the enemy has deceived you. And I'm not, this isn't a criticism. This is just saying, in whatever thing that you've happened in your life, when there's woundedness, the enemy sows his ideas into our minds, and we don't always know it, and it holds us in bondage. And so I'm going to say, as we're going from this, I believe this season that we're completing has been a foundational laying season. It's been a foundation for you as a church, and it's been a foundational season for me as a pastor. Thank God that we've got some persevering people in this church, because you put up with a lot that other people wouldn't. Because you do believe, you've heard my heart, and you believe my heart in spite of my failures or my techniques that haven't been honed yet. So I want to thank you for being a persevering group of people in spite of it. You have helped me, in spite of my failures, to come to where I'm at in this new season of life. I couldn't have done that, and that couldn't have happened if the folks such as yourselves wouldn't have hung in there with me. In spite of my errors, in spite of my failures, and so on. So I want to say thank you for being that group of people. And I'm going to tell you something. Whatever fruit this ministry ends up producing in the future, there's going to be an eternal reward accredited to your account, because you were the ones that stuck in there through the hard times as well as the good times. And of course, we know there's cycles of those. But I'm telling you, I know this about this church. And I don't know it just because I've heard all your stories. The Lord prophetically, when he showed me that picture about those broken trees, also showed me a pool of living water. You heard me preach about it last week. If you weren't here and you didn't hear that message, I would encourage you, go back on the website, ask Jason for a CD, listen to that message, because it's about this church getting healed. Although I was just saying, come up and receive healing, what the Lord has shown me is the new season that we're entering into is a season of healing that will take us into a season of fruitfulness and multiplication. But if we stay broken trees, we're not going to continue to produce fruit. Eventually, those leaves and that fruit will rot and wilt. We need healing in this body. I'm telling you, I know it. By the Spirit, not just because I'm saying this in the flesh or my emotions. So I'm going to end with this last scripture, because this is one I was going to end with last week, and it was like I totally blanked out and didn't even do it. And then we were at our planning meeting one Wednesday night. I had not talked with Dawn about this, and she brings this very passage of scripture up while we're at our planning meeting. I says, well, I know that's what I got to end with on Sunday. Praise God for a faithful wife. Amen. So I want to read this passage. But I want to say this. In order to receive healing, you've got to want to be healed. Secondly, you've got to believe that God has already healed you and wants to manifest that healing now in this realm, not just in the heavenly realm. And thirdly, you've got to be willing to pursue healing. I have preached on healing a lot. I can't put it in you. you have got to pursue it. But I'm telling you, if you want this body to be fruitful and multiply, it depends upon you, not just the pastor, not just the leaders, you. You have the personal responsibility to pursue that healing that you need, whether it's emotional, relational, physical, financial, whatever. John 5, 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped into the first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, here's the key question. Do you want to be made well? Does that not sound like a ridiculous question? The guy's laying at a pool that when the waters are stirred, if you can get in there first, you're going to be healed. Do you want to be healed? You know, I've read that. I'm like, why are you asking that question? Because Jesus knows that a person's will has to be involved or he has no ability. See, he's called us to be free will agents, right? God does not violate any person's will. And there are people that don't want to be healed because their identity is wrapped up into their infirmity or sickness, or their disability check won't come in any longer if they get healed. I mean, there's various reasons. You know, we may think that's the most crazy thing we've ever heard. Do you want to be healed? There's some people that don't want to be healed because they're getting something from being sick or infirmed. And so Jesus asked this man, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another one steps before me. So that was a polite way of saying, hello, Jesus, I'm at a pool where people get healed. Of course I want to be healed, okay? That's my translation, or my paraphrase, I should say, not translation, okay? But the guy's saying, yes, that's all Jesus needed to hear. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. If this church is going to get healed, if you're going to get healed, this is my question. How bad do you want it? Or are you content because what you've got to do to get that healing in terms of building your faith, in terms of getting in the Word of God, in terms of getting your mind renewed so that your heart is changed, so that your faith is built, so that you can access the kingdom of God in heaven and bring that which exists into this realm so that it exists here? I'm telling you, I know from personal experience, I've been pursuing like that for 25 years to have a child, and I'm not quitting. I don't know how long, what it's going to take, but I know by the Word of God and the timing of God that we have already been declared parents. Now, you can think I'm the whacked out most person in the world, and I'm going to tell you I'm in a state in my life where I don't care. You think what you want to think if you think that. And that's how you're going to have to pursue until you get your healing, whatever needs to be healed. I can't do it for you. No one can do it for me. I will try my hardest to give you the tools. They will be simple on Sunday morning. If you want to go deeper, then you get into the Word, and you get a hold of me, and I'll walk to that place. You want to go deeper? I'll go with you as far as you want to go. I will go with you. But you've got to pursue me and ask for my help. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to try to put it in you any longer. You pursue me. We will have those conversations. We will try to learn. I'm telling you, I don't have it all figured out, folks. I'm telling you, we're entering in a season of ministry. Dawn and I want to learn how to minister at deeper levels so that we can take people into these places of healing. We're in a season. Don't think that now, okay, Pastor Keith was here. We're now in the new season. Everything is all figured out. That's why I said it's a new season. And you know what? Until we've grown and matured in that season to the place of completion, we won't enter the next one. So if it's another 7 years, well, it's another 7 years. But let's get on with it. Forget what's behind. Let's get on board with where we're going and where God's taking us. Let's get healed, because I'm telling you, I don't want that season to be all that it is. I mean, I love that we would get healed. But you know what? I want to see the fruitfulness and multiplication thing, because that's why God wants you healed. Healing is not an end in itself. It's the means to fulfill the destiny and the purpose that God has created us for. That's to glorify God and build the kingdom of God. That's why we're on this planet. But if we got to go through a season of healing to get there, then I'm all about that. And I'm going to tell you why I think we're in the season. Because it's going to be that way that you all and I are going to learn how to flow in the supernatural. And then when we can learn to flow in the supernatural for ourselves, then when we start ministering to other people, because we've went through the process, we can walk the next generation through the process. So look at this as an opportunity, not as a hindrance, because we need to be healed. Amen? It's going to require faith. It's going to require change. But I'm marking today as the end of our first seven-year season. Next Sunday begins a new season. So Pastor Keith is going to be here. I hope you show up to hear what he's got to say. Amen? Amen. Now, I appreciate it. I'm still in the old season, so I'm allowed to preach long. I'm kidding. I don't think, though, what I've said today, even though it's been lengthy, has been complicated. Is it? Anybody not understand what I'm talking about today? And you know what? I'm looking around. We really don't have visitors here today. This was a family meeting. But I want more visitor meetings. I want to grow this family. And I really felt you needed to hear my heart today. I've been sitting on this message for 2 weeks. So I thought, but the Lord wanted the other two messages, and he was getting us ready for this one, that we need to be healed, folks. Listen, we need to be healed. Are you willing to let Jesus probe where he needs to probe so that you get healed of whatever you're dealing with? Because he's not going to go anywhere you say no to. But where you say yes, get ready. Get ready for change. Get ready for a new level of victory in Jesus' name. Let's pray.